if God would be pleased to impress upon us the importance of what we're doing right here this hour of public worship, of hearing the Word of God, of worshiping Him together. If He would impress upon us what a blessed privilege this is, and how very important it is to our lives, none of us would allow anything or anyone at any time to rob us of this privilege. The Jews at one time was a people honored of God. The Jewish nation, the Jewish church, the Jewish people were blessed and favored above all people in the world. They were the chosen objects of all the providential favors of God. They were the chosen objects of all the providential favors of God. God established His word in Israel and nowhere else. Now you just imagine what I'm saying. Just suppose. Now, I remember a day when you'd have to drive long and far to find a gospel church. Today, you can get to a gospel church pretty easy in this country. God has raised up churches all over the place. But just suppose there was just one place in this whole country where the gospel of God's grace were preached, and here we are. Just suppose. That's the way it was with the children of Israel in their day. In the whole world, there was just one place where men and women could hear from God and worship God. In the whole world. And that was in Jerusalem. God chose Abraham. God called Abraham. God established His covenant with Abraham and passed by all the rest of the world. God gave His law to Israel. He left the rest of the world to themselves. Do what you want to. Live however you want to. Just left them alone. God gave the Jews the light of divine truth and left all the nations of the world in darkness. For 2,000 years, God was known only in Israel. All the rest of the world, with rare exceptions here and there, to give an indication of God's ultimate purpose to save His elect among the Gentiles. Here and there, there was a Rahab, there was a Naaman, there was a Ruth, somebody who had not been born the natural seed of Abraham. But for the most part, the rest of the world was left to grope about in the darkness of superstition, witchcraft, and idolatry, and corruption of moral corruption of every imaginable kind. But things aren't that way today. Today, the Jewish people are scattered among the nations. Mark read about the scattering of them in that time of Antiochus. Titus coming in and destroying the city. God scattered the nation. He so thoroughly scattered the Jewish nation that there's not a Jew in the world today who can prove his ancestry relationship with Abraham. Not a one. And prior to that, do you remember when our Lord came into this world and all you read through the Gospels, of all the objections the Jews raised, not one objection was raised to our Lord's antiquity, to His heritage, to His right, both on His mother's side and on His adopted father's side, to be set on David's throne and be king of Israel, because they kept the records in the temple and everybody knew the records were accurate. Now God scattered the nation. God scattered the nation. So thoroughly so that the nation of Israel though gathered again as a nation since 1948 in some sense, is a nation of unrest. It's plagued constantly with war, terrorism, and civil strife. And the Jews' religion, and if I have folks listening to me tonight who are Jews and have not yet been converted by God's grace and don't understand this, please hear what I'm saying. I'm not beating up on Jews anymore than I beat up on Islams or anybody else because of your birth and your heritage. But the Jews' religion is a dead corpse, just a dead corpse. And the Jews have to know it who practice that religion. It's just an empty shell. It's a meaningless, useless, pointless chanting of prayers and remembrance of days long gone. The center of the Jews' religion is just a piece of ground where the temple once stood. That's the whole center of the Jewish world, is that piece of ground where the temple once stood. Some folks, being the idolaters that men are by nature, call it the Holy Land. Just a piece of dirt. The Jews no longer have that temple. They no longer have that priesthood. They no longer have that altar, that mercy seat, that sacrifice by which God for 2,000 years distinguished them from all other people in the world. Now, God has left them desolate, empty, cursed, dark, in chaos, in confusion. He's forsaken the people who were once favored by him above all people in the world with the revelation of himself in his word, by his prophets, by his priests in the tabernacle, so that the very glory of God was seen in Israel. Why? Why has God forsaken the Jews? That's my title this evening. And the answer is found in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. The answer is found many, many places, but it's certainly found here in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Isaiah 2, the prophet of God issues a call. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Verse 6, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. Now, I do not suggest or imply in any way that all Jews are reprobate and going to hell. That is not the case. God has an elect remnant among the Jews, just as he has among the Gentiles and all the nations of the world. But the seed of Abraham, the natural descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people as a nation, as a church, are cast off, forsaken, fallen, and blinded by God. Why? The answer is twofold. It's twofold. And I want you to get both answers. If you get both answers, it'll help you to understand everything in God's providence, everything in God's purpose, everything in grace, and everything in judgment. Why did God forsake the Jews? Two reasons. Number one, without question, The cutting off of the Jews was necessary according to God's purpose, according to God's purpose of grace in predestination. It was necessary for the accomplishment of God's purpose of grace toward his elect in all the world, toward the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Hold your hands here in Isaiah and turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. The Jews' unbelief, their rejection, their crucifixion of Christ did not take God by surprise. It was intended and purposed of God from eternity. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain the Lord of glory. It was according to God's purpose. But God didn't do anything to the Jews to force them or compel them or to bend their will toward crucifying his son. That arose from their own inveterate hatred of God. Man's sin is purposed of God. That nothing man ever did, God didn't purpose. Judas' kiss of betrayal on the cheek of the Son of God was as much purposed by God as Adam speaking with regard to his wife and calling her name woman because she was taken out of man. It was purposed of God. But God didn't do anything to cause Judas to come kiss the Savior's cheek and betray him. God's judgment upon Israel and God's judgment upon Judas comes according to his purpose, but it comes because of their transgression. Look here in Romans chapter 11. The Jews' unbelief, their rejection of Christ, their crucifixion of the Savior, did not overturn or hinder or thwart in any way God's purpose of grace. He did cast off Israel, but in casting off Israel, he didn't cast off his elect. He didn't forsake his Israel, the Israel of God. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Did they stumble just so they could fall because God likes to see folks fall? Oh, no, no, no. God forbid. God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Oh, what wisdom. Oh, what mercy. Oh, what grace. God, in casting off the Jews, through their act of rebellion, through their ungodly behavior, in casting off the Jews, God opens the door of mercy to his elect around the world. And the only reason anybody in Kentucky ever heard the gospel is because God cast them off. You understand that? This is God's purpose. This is according to God's will. Look at verse 25 in Romans 11. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Brother Todd and I were talking night before last, had a good long talk about this thing of mystery. And A mystery is something you can't understand. You can investigate all you want to, you can't understand it. All you can do is embrace it. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part is happened to Israel. Now watch this, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now what's the result of that? And so all Israel, that is those who truly are God's Israel, the Israel of God, God's elect, those who are the spiritual seed of Abraham, and so all Israel shall be saved. God did not in any way, I repeat, compel the Jews to reject and crucify his son. He didn't compel them to forsake him, but he did overrule their obstinance, their rebellion, their unbelief. He sovereignly used their obstinance, their rebellion, and their unbelief to accomplish his own purpose of grace toward us. Surely the wrath of man will praise thee, but the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. Look at Romans 11, verse 32. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth, oh, the depth, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. All right, here's the second thing. Here's the second thing. The Jews' rebellion was exactly according to the purpose of God. They're being cast off according to the purpose of God. But second, the judgment of God upon Israel and the judgment of God upon every individual is the result of their own willful, deliberate unbelief and rejection of the counsel of God against themselves. No man goes to hell because God arbitrarily said, I'll have him and I won't have him. No man goes to hell because of the decree of God. Men and women go to hell because of the justice of God in dealing with their sins. Punishment, divine judgment, is always just retribution. Divine judgment is always just retribution. Look at Romans 11 again, verse 21. Verse 21. I'll give you a minute to get back there. God forsook the Jews because the Jews forsook God. He left them because they left him. He blinded them so that they cannot see, because when they had his light, they refused to walk in his light. Back up in Romans 10, verse 21, if you've got your Bibles open there. To Israel, he saith, all the day long I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. What a tremendous statement. What a picture. The triune Jehovah, with all his prophets, with all the apostles, sending his son into the world. The Lord God says, all the day long I've stretched out my hands to you. What a picture. Now, he said, I did it to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Verse 21. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them that fail, severity. But oh, toward you. Oh, toward me, goodness. Goodness. Oh, God, thank you for this book. Goodness. Goodness. Thank you for this house of worship. Thank you for this people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation of your grace. Goodness. On you, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness. If you don't, the same thing that happened to Israel is going to happen to you. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. In our text here in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah holds Israel up as an example, a reprobate nation, to warn us of the danger of despising the goodness, mercy, and grace of God given to us in the house of God. May God the Holy Ghost be our teacher as I show you four things in these few verses. Number one, here's the responsibility pressed to all who are favored with the light of the gospel. God's prophet calls for a sinful nation. God's prophet calls for a sinful people to come to Christ, to trust Christ, to worship Christ. O house of Jacob, come ye. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. I call you, come. Come with me. Let us together walk in the light of the Lord. I call sinners everywhere I go preaching the gospel. Come with us and let us walk in the light of the Lord. You see, it is the responsibility of all to whom light is given to walk in the light God gives them. The Jews had the light of God, but they refused to walk in the light. And now they had light that has become darkness. The light they once had, the very sacrifices and Sabbath days and temple and prophetic records, the light they once had is now darkness. It's now dark. The Jews still read the Old Testament, same one you read. They still read. And you read it, man, right here we are in Isaiah. Oh, what light this sheds for us. To them it's just darkness. Just darkness. It's a sealed book. The fact is, all men and women by nature have the light of creation and of conscience, so that all are without excuse. That's the doctrine of Romans chapter 1. Every human being knows that God is. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness. But every human being knows that God is. It is impossible for a sane man. Now, you might have some that have lost their minds. That may be the case. But it's impossible for a sane man to look in the mirror and take a breath and say, well, I just kind of popped up out of the mud. That's impossible. Not for a sane man. And you look into the heavens and see the witness of God's handiwork. It's impossible for a sane man to think that just happened by a series of explosions. That's impossible. Because God has stamped himself on creation so vividly. Every man who says no to God is without excuse. Every man. Not only that, he stamped himself on every man's conscience, so that every man and woman in this world is plagued with something called conscience, from which he cannot escape. Conscience. So he's constantly aware of judgment. Getting caught by another man or getting caught by God. So he sneaks around and does what he does. Sneaks around and hides. Little boys, little girls, sneak around and hide, do what they're doing, because they know they're doing wrong. And it continues through to old age, and they still sneak around and think they can hide from God like Adam tried to hide from God with a fig leaf apron. But conscience either excuses you and you think, well, hey, I've done all right, or conscience condemns you. It either excuses another or it condemns another. Just depends on whether or not that conscience has been seared. Every man has the light of nature and the light of conscience in creation. The Jews had the blessed privilege of having the light of the law and the prophets. You and I have something else. Turn over to Romans, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You and I have the light of the gospel. The gospel of the glory of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And Paul was not like modern preachers. Paul didn't preach in such a way that you could understand what he did one way, and maybe understand what he said another way, so that it didn't matter whether you was a will worship Arminian or a 5-point Calvinist, whether you was a Baptist or a Presbyterian, whatever he said. Well, boy, that was good. That's good. That was good. No. He said, we preach and we write in such a way that there's no ambiguity. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Here's why. In whom the God. Now, our English translators translated that word God, little g, as if to imply that Satan is the God of this world. Nowhere in this book is Satan called the God of this world. The God of this world is our triune Jehovah, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, it is God who blinds and God who gives sight. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, thank you for your revelation. Thank you, you didn't leave me in the darkness of my own depraved heart. Thank you, you didn't leave me in the darkness of my own corrupt, depraved world. But you, by your word, by your spirit, shine the light of the gospel in my heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God beaming in the face of the crucified Christ. But we had this treasure. Now God's put this treasure in our hands. To carry to all the world for the saving of his elect. I've often wondered, God, why on earth would you put this treasure in my hands? I wonder every day, God, why me? What a privilege. What a privilege. To me, God has given this grace that I should preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why me? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God's chosen to use broken clay pots that can't hold water to carry the gospel of his grace and the water of life to sinners around the world. I know that only the light of the gospel can give men and women saving faith in Christ. But I also know that if a person walks in the light God gives him, God will give him more light. I know that because we have record of it. There was a man named Cornelius who was a just and devout man. And one day, the angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius and said, go down, you send somebody down to fetch Peter up here, and he will show you the way of life. And Cornelius said, the angel of the Lord told me to send this hired fellow down here to ask you to come up here to my house, and we're going to hear from you the way of life. And Peter came up, and Cornelius said, we're all gathered here this day to hear what God says to you. Whew! And God was pleased to have mercy on Cornelius. There were some folks named Priscilla and Aquila who took in a orator. I mean, he was a spellbinding orator. I suppose in my lifetime, the best communicator in public speech I've ever heard was former President Ronald Reagan. That man knew how to give a talk. That's Apollos. He was a spellbinding orator. A spellbinding orator. But it didn't, he was confused. Oh, he was confused. And Priscilla and Aquila took him into their house and showed him the way of God more perfectly. He walked in what light he had, but he didn't have much light. John's disciples, you remember in Acts 19, Paul sees his disciples, John, and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, what? Who on earth is that? We never heard tell of such a thing. What are you talking about? And Paul explained to John's disciples the way of the Lord more perfectly. And I know this. If you or I reject the light God's given us in this place, ours shall be the greater condemnation. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. The Lord Jesus is speaking. I referred to this morning, but I want you to read it with me. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Now watch what he says. You talk about a statement of divine sovereignty. This states God's sovereignty as much as Romans chapter 9. He says, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He says, I kept them from having these mighty revelations from God because they would have repented if they had had them. And I send them rather to you. And watch what it says. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, look what it says in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is your responsibility and mine to believe God's revelation and to obey the gospel of Christ. It is God's commandment. We're responsible to walk in the light God's given us. And the greater the light, the greater the responsibility. And this is how God describes the believer walking in that light. Man, we fall. We fall 10,000 times a day. We mess up. Oh, we mess up. We mess up all the time. I know legalistic fellows and fundamentalist fellows and religious fellows, they think that, well, he can't be saved. Man couldn't do that and be saved. The fact is, my dear friend, whom I highly esteem, Mark Henson, sitting right there, commits the same sins over and over and over and over again, day after day, just like his pastor. You too. That's just fact. We kindly had the ability, because we like to impress men, of controlling what we do outwardly. But Merle Hart, you can't control what you are inwardly. You can't control it. You can't control it. That's just what. And the Lord God graciously forgives us our transgressions and will not charge our sins to us, which he charged to his Son. But I'll tell you what the believer does. He keeps on trusting Christ. He keeps on believing Christ. He keeps on worshiping Christ. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Behold then the judgment of God upon Israel, and be warned. Because they ceased to walk in the light, the Lord God sent them blindness. And their blindness is so great that their darkness is what they think is their light. Now, look at the the reprobate people as the prophet describes them. Verse 6. Therefore. Whenever God sends judgment, there's a therefore. Whenever God pours out his wrath, there's a therefore. Whenever God sends somebody to hell, there's a therefore. Therefore hast thou forsaken thy people. That's reprobation. Israel was forsaken. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Therefore, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Reprobation in Bible terms, as it's taught in the scripture, is the judgment of God which falls upon men and women because of their willful rejection of divine truth. Yes, reprobation is as much a part of God's eternal decree as election and salvation. But God sends judgment in justice. He always sends judgment in justice as the result of what man does in sin and rebellion. I repeat, God's judgment is always a matter of just retribution. Look at the next line in our text. The Lord God deals with men according to their own ruinous path. The prophet of God describes that path for us. Therefore, because thou hast forsaken thy people, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because. What happened? God forsook them because they were reckoned among the nations. They reckoned themselves among the nations. They were replenished from the east and became soothsayers like the Philistines. And they pleased themselves in the children of strangers. To build up and fortify their kingdom, they embraced the pagan idolaters among whom they lived as their brethren and adopted their religion and incorporated their religion with the revelation of God. God gave them his word, his oracles, his prophets, but they sought the counsel of astrologers and soothsayers, magicians, and pagan wise men. God called for Israel to trust him, assuring them that he would be their wealth and their strength and their defense. But they filled their land with silver and gold and treasures and horses and chariots. Nothing wrong with having those things, but desiring them's evil. Disbelieving God to get them is evil. Depending upon them is evil. God required them to worship him. To worship him alone as he reveals himself in scripture. But they filled the land with idols. Well, we don't have a problem with that. Well, let's see. Idolatry takes many forms. These Jews worshiped many images. They worshiped the works of their own hands. I wish I had something here that somebody's hands made. I put my hands on his. Brother James Rankin made that table right there. He made those tables at my request long before he died. And that table is something he made. He formed it. He put it together. He stained it. He put polyurethane on it. He brought over and set it right there. But he didn't worship it. The Jews worshipped things they made with their own fingers. Gods you could make like that table. Gods, you could turn out on a lathe. And they called it worshiping Jehovah. They worshiped the work of their fingers. We live in a whole generation of folks who worship the work of their fingers. Their will and their works are their God. And we dare not sacrifice the truth of God in order to get along with folks who despise God's truth and worship idols. Idolatry involves the worship of anything in the place of God, the worship of any image, the worship of any false god. And it involves the worship of God, pretended worship of God, in a manner contrary to his word. It's idolatry. And the worst form of idolatry is what the apostle calls will worship, the worship of yourself. God had exalted and honored Israel, but they lowered themselves to the worship of stumps. The mean man, the common man, he'd go get him a cypress tree or an oak tree or a pine tree, and he'd cut it down. And he'd use part of it to make maybe an addition on the house. And then he'd use part of it to cook some stew in the morning, in the evening. And then he would take the residue of it, whatever was left over. Whatever was left over, just the stuff that you normally throw away, of that he would make himself a god. Isaiah 44 and 45. And the common man, the mean man, the stupid man, the uneducated man, he would bow down and worship at the stump. And right beside him would be the king and the priest and the prophet and the professor and the educated man and the rich man, the high and the honorable man, worshiping the same stump, praying to a God that cannot save. A God who had less power, less wisdom than themselves. A God that could move around with them wherever they wanted to. Idolatry. The forsaking of the worship of God is the path of ruin. Now, look at the reasonable punishment pronounced upon them. Isaiah speaks in the last sentence in verse 9 and says something that seems shocking. It seems shocking. He says, this man who has spent his life, who did spend his life serving the salvation of these people, he says, therefore, forgive them not. Therefore, forgive them not. What can he possibly be saying? He's speaking not in a matter of personal vengeance or retribution or anger. Rather, he is speaking prophetically as God's prophet. Therefore, forgive them not. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians and said very much the same thing. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be forever damned. Because that's just right. That's just right. I encourage you again to read the 19th chapter of Revelation when all things are ended and the smoke of the torments of the damned ascend up into heaven. And all the saints of God gathered round his throne sing, Alleluia, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God did right. God did right. God did right in saving you, because he brought in everlasting righteousness and satisfied justice in the person of his Son for you. And God does right in damning men. Because they take his revelation and throw it away and say, to hell with God, I won't follow him. To hell with God, I won't follow him. I won't believe him. I won't trust him. No, sir, not me. Therefore, when this is over, God, forgive them not. And he won't. For God will not forgive except he be a just God and a Savior. He will not show mercy but through the sacrifice of his Son. He will not fail to punish sin except you be found in him in whom sin has been punished to the full satisfaction of justice, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.